And considering that verse, though, we will be kind of throughout Scripture. But we are going to be looking at our third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Names are important, right? Names can tell us a lot about people. They bring to memory things about people we know well. My grandpa absolutely hated his name. His name was Vivian Patrick Laird, and he did not like it. He went by Bro. That's what people would always just call him, Bro. He would call other people Bro, I think, as a way to kind of get them to call him the same, but he didn't like his name. He didn't like Vivian Patrick Laird. Didn't like Vivian, thought it sounded like a girl's name. Didn't like Patrick, because all of his siblings had the same middle name. He was fine with Laird, but didn't like his name. But for me, now, the name Vivian brings to mind a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of really a bold and courageous faith. When he was in college, he felt the call to go to Africa. And he met my grandma, they were going to get married, and she's like, what are we going to do? He's like, well, we're going to get married, and then we're going to go to Africa. And he did. He was in Africa for years. Then he came back and he worked at a church in Florida. And I had an opportunity, when I went to school in Florida, I had an opportunity to just meet some people who had seen him. They didn't know him very well, but my grandpa was very distinctive, had silver white hair. And he worked at a church that was kind of the sister church to the one I was going to school at. And I remember talking to the director of the school. And I said, oh yeah, my grandpa works at this other church. And he's like, who's your grandpa? And I was like, his name's Vivian. He's like, I don't know him. I'm like, he has white hair. The guy that prays a lot. Like, he was recognized for his prayer. And this is what the name Vivian means to me now. A man of faith, a man of prayer, a man of boldness when it comes to his relationship with God. Names are important. As parents, you name your children. It's one of the first things you do with them. And God places a high value on his name. So before we consider our text, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for time together. Father, we ask as we study your word, as we study these commandments, Father, we ask that you would encourage us in our walk with you, but also convict us. Father, show us those places where we are wandering from you, those places where we need to be drawn back. We ask that you would be at work in your church, in your people today. We love you. We praise you. It's for your name. Amen. So today we are talking about Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It is a simple verse. It is not long. It is the third of our commandments that we're going to look at. The first two are about God himself. And he says, I just want to read them as a refresher and then get into what we're going to be into today. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Skipping down to our third commandment, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Like the rest of the commandments, this one, this third commandment, is both negative in that it has something we should not do, but also positive considering what we can and should do. And we'll take time to look at both, but I want to give a quick clarification on what this is talking about. When he says, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, a more literal translation of the command might be, thou shalt not lift up or bear the name of God for nothingness, for vanity, for emptiness. And when we think about that idea of lifting up or bearing God's name, we need to remember that we as people, as human beings, are made as his image, made in his image, image bearers of the great, high, mighty God. And so when this command says, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, it is certainly talking about our language. It's certainly talking about the words that we use, but it's also talking about the actions that we take. It is not simply, don't use God's name as a curse word. It is that and more. Is that and more. And I want to be clear, what God forbids here is not the use of his name. If anything, we've seen time and time again that God wants us to use his name in the right way that honors and glorifies him. What's forbidden is the misuse of God's name. Using it in a way that does not honor him, that does not glorify him, that empties it of its significance. If you look through the Old Testament, there are three very clear ways that God's name can be misused. And some of them are going to feel like just Old Testament things, and then we'll apply them to the now. Because the first way we can misuse the name of God is sorcery. We think, okay, don't have to worry about that one. We don't do that. But here's what sorcery has to do with in the Old Testament specifically. It says, sorcery has to do with the occult. Especially in ancient Egypt, as we have already seen, as we've journeyed through this book of Exodus, Egypt had hundreds of gods. And what they would do is they would go to those gods, lowercase g, not real, they are false gods. They would go to those gods and they would use their name, they would pray to those gods for specific things. So, you wanted a good year of crops and growing? There's a god for that. You want safety and protection? There's a god for that too. Victory in battle? There's a god for that. This is what Egypt believed. And they would time and again go to their quote-unquote gods, use their names, pray to them, and hope for this outcome. And so what sorcery was simply is trying to manipulate the use of God's name for personal benefit. But our God, the true God, will not be manipulated. He commands his people not to use his name in the use of sorcery and spells. And he says in Deuteronomy, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, tells fortunes, interprets omens, or a sorcerer or charmer or a medium or necromancer, or the one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. This is what Old Testament sorcery looked to. It looked to manipulate their gods to accomplish some purpose that they wanted to happen, whatever it might be. That's what sorcery was. And we have a similar thing in our day and age. We seek to manipulate God for our own personal gain. We call it the name it, claim it kind of theology. Well, in Jesus' name, I'm going to do this. Or in Jesus' name, this is going to happen. God's name is powerful. And he certainly says that in his name alone, things can happen. But he will not be manipulated. And when we just say, well, if I use Jesus' name, it'll happen, this comes dangerously close to what Old Testament sorcery proposed to do. Manipulate our God. And our God will not be manipulated. There's a story in the book of Acts. It's one of my favorites. It's a story of seven men. They looked at the ministry of Paul They saw Paul with great power. They saw Paul healing people. They saw Paul casting out demons. And these seven men, they saw that Paul was significant. And so they're like, we're going to try this. And I want to read this story. I want to see what happens because it's important. This is Acts 19. This is Paul's ministry to the church in Ephesus. But notice, this is what the seven men didn't notice. Who is doing the miracles? Now, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Now, we're going to get to these seven men, but I can understand why they would see this and say, all right, we got to try this, right? Like, Paul's not even doing anything. Paul is preaching the gospel, and stuff that he has touched is taken away and used to heal people and cast spirits out of them. We serve a powerful God. This is what the seven men said. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. I just love that that's a job. Like seven guys who just travel around casting spirits out of people. This is their job. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So here's what's happening. They saw Paul's ministry. They're like, okay, Paul's preaching the name of Christ. They're taking handkerchiefs that Paul had touched, and they're taking those handkerchiefs. They're healing people. They're casting out demons. We have to have a part of this. I adjure you, it's very polite of them, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They don't even claim this Christ, right? They just like, clearly this name's got power. They recognize that. They see that. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. This has to be a terrible moment. Just put yourself here. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? You know at that moment they're like, we've lost. We're done. And it goes on. The man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. All of this to say, our God will not be manipulated. His name is powerful. We see that Paul, in Christ's name, is casting out demons and healing people. But it's not simply the name that mattered. It's also the heart with which it was done and the understanding that it was a submission to God, not using it as a power over something, but submitting to God to be used by him. Simply using Christ's name did not help them. The Spirit did not recognize them, and they fled. So the first way we misuse the name of God is by trying to manipulate God for our own gain and for our own good. And the second is pretty similar, false prophecy. And we might be thinking, all right, perfect. Don't prophesy too much either, so don't have to worry about this one. And just to show the seriousness, I want to read what God says in Jeremiah about false prophets. God says this, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, a worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, although who prophesy in my name, although I do not send them. God says, don't lie in my name. Don't use my name to convince others. Don't prophesy falsely in my name. If you have not heard from me, do not speak in my name. And so false prophecy, where sorcery was to gain some good or some recognition, this again is to push their own agenda. They want people to think that they're speaking in the name of God that they might be taken more seriously. And again, I think we have a version of this today. Today, we use God's name at times to advance our own agendas. God's name has been used from everything to support crusades, to slave trade, to all kinds of other evil acts. God's name has been used as a way to push agendas and say, I think because God said this, we should do this. And really, they're not hearing from God. They're saying, I want to use this name to push some agenda. And we must be careful of doing this in our own lives, because we do. At the same time, we have to be careful when we claim to use God's name when talking to others, when saying, God told me to tell you. I heard it from God to say to you. Now, I'm not opposed to saying that might happen, but we must be careful. And anytime that we say, God is saying to you, we better make sure it's in line with this word. Because if it's not, I can guarantee it's not God speaking. The third way that we see in the Old Testament of misusing the name of God: first, sorcery; second, false prophecy; third, taking false oaths. Again, in Jeremiah, he writes, though they say, as the Lord lives, making a promise in the name of the Lord, yet they swear falsely. So basically what this is saying is, it's saying, don't just add the name of God to your promises to make them carry more weight. We'll hear things, right? People will say, I'm going to do this. No, you won't. I swear it, by God's name, I'll do this. Right? We just use it kind of carelessly and flippantly to add weight to our arguments that isn't really there. I have a similar verse in Matthew, right? Do not take oaths. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. It protects us from breaking this third commandment. When we say things like, I swear to God, so that others might believe us, God says this is a misuse of his holy and powerful name. So why is this such a big deal? Why does God put so much stock in this? Because I think if we're honest, we look at it and we're like, okay, first commandment, have no other gods. That makes sense. God is the only God. Worship him only. Good. Check. Do that. Have no carved images or things that we worship in place of God. Okay, kind of the same, similar, but a little different. Okay, those two make sense to me. But we get to do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we're like, okay, well, isn't that just like a slip up? Sorry, won't do that next time. Like, this is a serious thing. And why? Why is this such a big deal? I get it. God doesn't want me to misuse his name. I wouldn't want my name misused or abused in some way. That makes sense, I guess. But God puts a lot of weight in his name. And it's interesting. If you look at the language of this text, it starts to show us why this is such a big deal. First one, you shall have no other gods before me. First person. Have no carved images, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. First person. Third person, third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And what he's doing is he's pointing them back to the covenant name of Yahweh. When he called Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, this is my name, I am the Lord Yahweh your God. This is his personal name. And he says, do not take this name in vain. Do not use it flippantly. Do not misuse it unwisely. Because it's more than just a name. This name of God is a holy name that tells us of his sovereign character. first. If you remember back to Exodus 3, Moses meets God in the burning bush, and Moses says to God, he says, all right, I'm ready to go to the people of Israel. I'm going to go, I'm going to talk to them, but if they ask me who sent me, what do I say? What am I supposed to tell them? Do you remember how God responds? What does he say? I am that I am. He responds to Moses' questions by saying, I am who I am. Then he says this, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He simply says, God says, I am who I am. I have been who I have been. I will be who I will be. The great I am is sending you to the people. The God of their fathers sends them or speaks to them. And what he says in that moment, when God says, I am who I am, sends you, his name speaks to the sum of his character. It speaks to God's sovereign self-existence. Because as parents know, you name your children. You have reasons for those names. You're intentional with them. God was not named by anyone else. He has been, he will always be, he will continue as he was, unchanging, sovereign in his existence. And his name communicates that truth. So why is it so serious when we take the name of the Lord our God in vain? Because when we do so, we belittle not just his name, but his entire character. God's sovereign self-existence is communicated simply in his name. But it's not simply his sovereign self-existence, it's also his power. His power is displayed in this mighty name. Right? A name, and we've, like I said, a name conjures feelings about people. For me and my grandpa, when I think of his name, I think of a person of prayer. I think of a person of faith. But there's also negative connotations. We think about the name like Hitler. All of a sudden, negative thoughts come into our minds. Think of great conquerors and different names tell us a lot, remind us about people. And God says, my name will tell you who I am. This is Exodus 33. Moses is speaking to God and he says, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to see your power. This is after the mountain too. So just be aware, like this is after the Ten Commandments are given and he's been on the mountain with God. He still says, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Do you see what happened there? Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see all of who you are. And God says, let me tell you my name. I want to see your power, God responds. I'll send my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim my name. In essence, God says, you want to see my goodness, you want to see my glory, you want to see my power? Learn my name. Learn my name. So, the name of God is not to be misused, not to be taken in vain, not to be belittled, because God is a holy God with a holy name that is powerful, communicates his character, his self-existence, his sovereignty, his goodness. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with these things about God's name? How do we apply this commandment? People have defined how a person might break this commandment in a variety of ways. Let me read a couple for you. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said this. Using God's name irreverently, professing his name but not living according to our profession, worshiping him externally but not in heart, misusing his word, falsifying our promises, and speaking without care for the honor of God. It's a pretty good list. I have a longer one. The Westminster Larger Catechism has a pretty expansive list on how to break this commandment. Are you ready? All right, here we go. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursing, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows if those vows are lawful. So if what we promise to do is good and we don't do it, God says it is a misuse of my name. And then fulfilling those vows if the things that we vowed are unlawful. Goes on. Murmuring and quarreling at curious prying into a misapplying of God's decrees and providences. We get action, misapplying what he says we should do. Or in any way perverting the word, any part of it, to profane jests, curious and unprofitable questions, vain janglings. I'm not sure what he meant by that one. The maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or otherwise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by uncomfortable, unwise, unfruitful, offensive living, or backsliding from it, the Westminster Larger Catechism. That's a lot of things. I want to break it down to three. Three simple ways that we violate this third commandment. And then we'll look at the positive side. First, as we've kind of already considered, but look at more closely, when we use the name of the Lord our God in the service of falsehood. As we've seen from the Old Testament, this violation includes lying under oath. Sorcery might fall under this, misusing God's name to gain something for ourselves. And there is a place in Scripture for maybe some untrue words in the way of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the Psalms, over and over again, we see the psalmist cry out, God, why have you abandoned me? But we know that's not true. And yet God allows this use when crying out, but not in the service of falsehood to malign his character for our own personal gain. To call on God's name in order to manipulate a situation for ourselves that he might lend his power to our godless plans. All of these things would be to falsify the name of God. And again, maybe closer to home, if we use the name of God to ascribe a false sense of authority to the things that we're saying that aren't ours to say or claim. Our ideas, our plans, our opinions. I heard God say. We must be careful. We must be careful with the use of God's name for our own benefit. And to be honest, sometimes I don't think people know they're doing this. I think that in all sincerity, they say, I think in God told me to tell this to you. But we have to be careful with that. When I was in school, or rather before I went to school, I was going to be in Florida for a year. And I had a good friend of mine tell me, they came up and said, I had a dream, and I think it was God speaking to me for you. I said, okay. And they said, you're going to go to Florida. I'm like, yep, check, plan on that. you're going to meet a blonde girl. I said, okay. You're going to marry her. So, all right, blonde girl from Florida. I don't know if you've noticed, my wife's hair is not blonde, nor is she from Florida. Neither of these things are true, and yet they said, God told me to tell you this. I don't think they were doing it on purpose. I don't think they were lying that they thought that was true, but we have to be careful when we say it. We have to be careful when we say it. On the flip side, I was getting ready to leave school. I had, at the time, really felt God pulling me and calling me into worship ministry, and I had a teacher sit me down. We had lunch, and he said, Micah, I don't think God is calling you to worship ministry. I said, okay. He said, I don't think you're going to know until like August of this year. He'd made no claims. He made no, God told me to tell you this. He said nothing of the sort. He simply said, I think August of this year, you'll get a call, you'll hear from someone, and that'll be God speaking to you. Talk to him later. He doesn't remember saying this at all. But August of that year, I got a call from a friend saying, hey, we have a church, this is a church in Maplewood. He said, we're looking for someone to be our interim youth pastor. Would you consider doing this? This was after I had made my own plans, tried to do other things that weren't working out. And God brought to my mind this conversation of someone who not claiming to be speaking on behalf of God, not claiming anything at all. He simply said, this is what I think. And I said, okay. And God used his voice in a way that was helpful and guiding to me. But we have to be careful claiming the name of God when speaking into others' lives. Do not use the name of God falsely. Second, in the service of frivolity. Don't be frivolous with God's name. Don't use it as a curse word, would be where this falls. Be careful in our prayers. Scripture says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Scripture warns against the vain repetition of God's name in prayer. There's a place for God's name in prayer. We are speaking to a personal God who wants to know us intimately, and we want to know him. But God says, be careful. Do not use my name meaninglessly. This might also be where we consider our actions, saying God wants me to do this and then just doing it. Don't just ascribe to things God's name when we don't mean it, when it's not true. Acting in a way that goes against our confession of faith. And we say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer of the Most High God, but we act in a way that is unbecoming of that confession. As Christians, we carry God's name before others. We are called as his ambassadors. And when we live in a way that mistreats that name, we break this commandment. And lastly, it's going to sound real similar to the first one, but it's going to be slightly different. Service of what is phony. And by this, I mean our worship. I mean when we gather to sing, when we gather to worship, singing songs, worshiping God, but not paying attention to what we're saying and not meaning what we're saying. Not taking these things to be the honest prayers of our hearts. Think of songs like, I Surrender All. To pause and meditate on those words and say, God, I truly do surrender all to you, but I know there are things I'm holding on to. Would you work in my heart? But when we say those words without any meaning, when we say them without thinking about them, when we say them without considering what we're actually praying, we might be in danger of misusing God's name. And I get it. We are humans. We stumble. We fall. We start singing and we start thinking about lunch. What do I have going on today? But God is supremely concerned with his name, and he wants us to pause. He wants us to consider his name. Even think about Ezekiel 36. It says, their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman and her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them. I scattered them among the nations, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my name. For the sake of my name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. God is very concerned with his name. And when we speak in a way that is not honoring to that name, be that misusing it for falsehood, be that using it lightly and carelessly, using it to simply add weight to our promises, when we claim Christ, but do nothing to strive to live the way he's called us to live. And again, we are humans. We are broken. We are sinful. So God forgives freely those who would call on his name. Consider the power of the name of Christ. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name by which we will be saved but that of Christ Jesus. So God forgives freely. He is a God of mercy and grace, but he says, I care about my name. And so we must strive, we must make effort to live by that name. In everything we do, we want to honor that holy name. We cannot simply put it on our own agendas. We can't simply add it to things to make them sound more serious. God says, honor my name by how you live, how you speak, how you think. Honor my name. Honor my name. And the New Testament applies all of this in the positive way. I said that this commandment is first negative, thou shalt not. The New Testament looks at, what does this look like in action? Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again, the command is not, do not use my name, don't speak my name. The commandment doesn't say, don't do these things. The commandment says, do not misuse my name. Do not belittle my name. Do not empty my name of its significance. He says, my name has power. My name saves. My name communicates who I am, that I am the sovereign God who has existed from before time began. Says, don't misuse that name, but strive in everything we do, in word, in deed, in thought, to live by that holy name. That our words are in line with what God would have us say, that our actions are in line with what God would have us do. Remembering that it is God who works in us. It's not by our own works that we're made holy, not by our own actions that we are saved. God says, I will save, I will forgive freely, and I will carry you to completion. And so we rest in the sovereign name of God for our holiness, for our salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father,